This podcast brought to you by Hope 103.2.
It's good to be with you. My name's Paul. If we haven't met, and we continue our sermon series in the book of Colossians, I just wanted to start with a story that I heard. It's a true story about a girl called Susanna. Susanna spent the first 7 years of her life living in a large house just outside of London, and she had her meals provided for her each day, clothes on her back. She had a bed to sleep in each night. You see, Susanna had lived in an orphanage since she was 5 weeks old. But there was a day when she was seven that her life was totally changed. It was a day when a wealthy couple came to the orphanage. The couple had been married for 10 years, and they had spent 10 long years wanting to have children, longing for kids. And they were at the orphanage because they were going to adopt a child. And Susanna apparently tells of how she was hiding at the back of all the kids, hiding in a corner, not wanting to be noticed. But the wealthy wife spotted her and came over to her and knelt down, looked at her in her eyes, and then reached out and hugged her. And then an extraordinary thing happened. Susanna was told that they had chosen her to be their child. Well, you can imagine the mix of fear and excitement as she packed up her belongings, her toys, and the clothes that she had. And she left the orphanage and she left her old way of life. She now had a new house, new parents, a new home. And I reckon it didn't really sink in until the car drove down a long driveway. And in front of her was this massive mansion. And there she had her own bedroom. She had new toys, and she had parents who unconditionally loved her. She even got a new title. The parents were titled, and so she became Lady Susanna. Susanna goes on later in life to describe all these privileges as Lady Susanna and says that along with these privileges came expectations and responsibilities. See, her parents, her new parents, owned the house, and they knew what was best for her in terms of the way that she grew up. And what she found was that if she lived according to her new parents' rules, well, she got to enjoy all the benefits of being adopted into this new family. I guess she could have gone back to the orphanage, or she could enjoy living life in the mansion. Well, that's Susanna's story of how her life and identity changed on that day when she was seven. As we come to Colossians chapter 3, today we read about an event which, like what happened to Susanna, is absolutely amazing, and it changes us even more profoundly than Susanna. It causes a shift in our identity and it leads to a new way of living in response. And that life-changing event is sharing in Christ's death and resurrection. And Paul sees this as a wonderfully positive change. Just like Susanna's life was positively changed, Paul sees it as positive, not a negative burden. And so what we're going to do is begin by looking at this life-changing event. And then after that, we can see what it looks like to live as a response. It'd be great if you could have your Bibles open. Remember, Paul is writing to a little group of Christians in Colossae, and you can see there in verse 1, have a look in your Bibles, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God and not on earthly things. Paul says your new life, your new identity is wrapped up in the fact that you have been raised with Christ. What does this mean? It's quite abstract language, isn't it? Well, as Christians, we identify with Christ. In fact, we identify so closely with him that the things that he has done become our own. And this passage here, this first couple of verses, focuses on three stages that we identify with Christ: the past, the present, and the future. I've given you a diagram which will make it a bit clearer. But firstly, the past. You died. Jesus died, and we share in this too. What does this mean? Because, I mean, obviously we're still alive, right? This death is sharing in Jesus' death. It's meaning we died to sin. Jesus took our punishment. He took our sin on the cross. And now we are to live out the reality of being dead to sin. That's what happened on the cross. But of course, Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose to life. And so, in the same sense, when Christ was raised, you too were raised. See, this passage here brings out the sense of how we share. When Jesus was risen, when he resurrected from the grave, we share in that resurrection glory now. It talks about being with Jesus in heaven. That's a reality now. Obviously, we're not physically fully in heaven yet, but in part we are. That's the past, and this has implications for the present. What it means for the now is that my life, your life, is hidden in Christ. The word hidden there, you can see it in verse 3. I reckon it's a beautiful word. It carries the meaning of being caught up with, joined underneath, wrapped up in, surrounded by, intimately involved in. It's like Susanna and her new family with loving parents who surrounded her in that mansion, and she did what they did. Now Susanna's life was joined to her parents' life. It's like that between us and Christ, except it's not just, you know, two humans coming together and being wrapped up together. No, we are joined. We are hidden in the Lord of history, Jesus Christ. We are led by him. We follow him. We walk under him. Our life is involved in his life. And even if we fall short, we know that we are hidden in his perfect work. And this has implications for the future as well. Verse 4, when he returns, you also will return with him in glory. See, what is now a reality in part will be fully known then. Are you beginning to see what your new life, your new identity is? It's being with Christ. His act in the past on the cross and the resurrection has changed us decisively, which affects us in the present and gives us hope in the future. He has our past, present, and future covered to join him in the heavenly reality. And so Paul, he urges us then to set our minds on this reality. Verse 1, set your mind then on heavenly things. Set your mind on your new identity, not on worldly things. That was your past life before Christ. That's like Susanna going back to the orphanage. Now Paul says, set your mind on heavenly things. Well, the question that the rest of this chapter deals with is what exactly does this heavenly life look like? And Paul helps us build a picture of what this looks like here by using a bunch of lists. You can see them there in your Bible. There's three lists, two vice lists, that is lists of do nots, and one virtue list, which is a list of do's. And these lists, they describe settled patterns of behavior or habits and emotions in either the positive or the negative. So basically they function to build a picture of ingrained habits or character, things that, you know, sort of come to us as second nature. Character, of course, comes out of the heart, comes out of our identity. So this is exploring the connection between who we are and how we act. And it's important to realize that our new identity in Christ comes before our changing character. And this character, this new identity rather, is something done by Christ alone, as we've seen. Emphasizing this because some people, they don't really get this. And it's pretty common for these lists in this passage here to be pulled out of context and to be just used as a bit of a checklist to make yourself feel good or in reverse, to feel bad about yourself. But that misses the point. You have to put them in the context of Christ having done it all, and then his grace profoundly shaping us as a result. Does that make sense? So keep that in your mind. It's a response to Christ's work in us to change us. So what about our new lifestyle? It's our second point. We begin in verses 5 and 6 with that first list, it's a vice list, the character-building do-nots. And this list mainly looks at our sex life. You notice that? Have a look at verses 5 and 6. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. So using sex wrongly is very damaging to our identity in Christ as individuals and as a community. Now, there's many manifestations of wrong sex. The word used here is porneia. It's just a broad word of all inappropriate sexual activity outside of a marriage. And Paul says, kill it. Cut it off. And then he lists a whole bunch of things that are all linked to this improper use of sex. Kill impurity, kill sexual passions and lusts. Because these things, they belong to the worldly nature. Which is true, isn't it? For society, if we think about it, for society, sex is a right to use as I want, to fulfill my identity. But we know, don't we, from point one, our identity is in Christ, not in sexual expression. Now, this is a huge topic, but I just want to look at one example for a moment. I want to talk about pornography for a minute. Firstly to the men, and then to the women. Porn is a massive issue. It's a booming industry, particularly online. It makes more money than any other industry on the internet. And it's absolutely everywhere. And it's easy to access, particularly with the rise of smart technology, smartphones and things like that. But it's very damaging. Very damaging. It actually rewires brain circuits and can lead to obsessive focus on bodies and obsessive focus on sexual acts, tolerance for sexual violence. And in the context of marriage, well, it's extremely damaging. It decreases relationship and sexual satisfaction. And, well, there's a stack of other ways in which porn is damaging. And I know that there'll be men here today who struggle with pornography, because it's as prevalent in church as it is in society. But let me remind us, brothers, it's not who we are as men raised to life with Christ. So since Christ is your identity, I want to say, like Paul, it's time to put pornography to death today. How? Well, there's lots of different ways. Let me just give you a really clear example. I think in this day and age, regardless of if you struggle with porn or not, if you don't have accountability software on your phone or your computer or your devices, I think you're crazy. It's programs like Covenant Eyes, X3 Watch, that link you with an accountability partner and let them know when you've been viewing questionable sites. And you can just download them. Some are free, some cost a little bit. But it's too important, and it's just too easy to get addicted to. So I want to encourage you to sign up today. Send me an email if you want. I'll hook you up with it. I'll keep it confidential, but there's no shame in this. I've got it on my computer, and as I said, I reckon everyone should have it. And to the women, viewing porn online is increasing amongst women, but they're also different from men in the way they pursue these things. I was talking to Patricia Wirikun about this, and she was explaining to me how women are more contextual. They prefer sex in the context of a romantic story. And I guess we see that in the phenomena of 50 Shades of Grey, which has been pretty controversial. And there's many other erotic novels that let people play out and enter into all sorts of fantasies. And well, it's also dangerous because it can lead to many problems like accepting violence and abuse and manipulation as normal and even sexy and romantic. Brothers and sisters, these uses of wrong sex, they don't mark our new character in Christ. So put them to death. Well, that brings us to our second vice list, the second do nots, which look at our speech. Have a look, verse 8. Paul treats this just like he did with sex, and he says, "But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Don't lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator." Words are powerful things, aren't they? They are life-giving, but they're also soul-destroying. I wonder if you've ever experienced knowing a person who uses words deceptively, maybe uses them in a manipulative way. Someone you fear to trust, maybe someone who tears you down maliciously, or whose angry tirades you cop. It's painful. And some people are, I'm sure, probably even here today, are trapped in relationships marked by verbally abusive behaviour, and it can be very damaging, and this behaviour has no place for those in Christ. Those in Christ take off the words that bring each other down. They are being renewed. So choose your words wisely. Well, lastly, we come to our virtue list. We've seen the do not lists, that is, don't destroy one another with bad sex and speech. And now we come to the do list. Well, previously it was about what to put to death. Here it is character that we are to put on like clothing. It's, again, it's a great image. I love this image. You know, when you wake up each day, you decide what clothes to put on. And as you go out through the day, people notice, don't they? And they say, "Wow, oh, you, what a nice tie you've got on today." Or, you know, "Wow, Bruce, you look good in pink," or something like that. I hope he's not here. People notice what you wear, right? I wonder what character do we clothe ourselves in? Check out verse 12. "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." As I read that, I think, wow, I would love to live with people who are like this, wouldn't you? And that's the point. These lists here are meant to make life good as a community. Compassion and kindness to one another. Putting ourselves before others. Patience. Being able to accept one another and forgive them. And then, in fact, verse 14 is the climactic virtue of love. Love underpins them all and it rings them together. It's like the overcoat that we wear over the layers of our new, beautiful clothes. It's just wonderful here, isn't it? But really, can I tell you, this is not lots of people's experience of church. See, for many people, it's hard going to church. Some even too hard. For many people, it's too painful, often because of painful relationships. I mean, I too even feel hurt and discouraged sometimes at church. And that's sort of the point, isn't it? See, relationships are messy and they're painful, and Well, it's all good and well to say, yes, let's be people who wake up on Sunday morning and put on our Sunday best, put on our compassion and our kindness and forgiveness, and let's go to church and let's just love each other. Bam, that easy, done, let's do it. Well, we're not as silly as that, are we? It's not as easy as that. It'll cost us. And it'll be something that takes time and energy and lots of conversations together. It's actually very relational, which also means that it can be messy. But you see, doing life together is something that is character building. We need each other. We need to do this together. Our new identity in Christ, it's not an individual checklist, but it's something that we learn together by rubbing off each other's hard edges and you know, being the one to bring the hard word or bring that kind gesture or the one who just bears with you when you're being a jerk. That's love. And then verse 16 shows the base of how we love one another. It's by being people of the Word, letting the Word of Christ dwell richly in us. It's kind of like when you eat lots of garlic. Yesterday we had the chicken and garlic dip from Eljana's in Granville. You know what I'm talking about there? The garlic. And the garlic is beautiful, but the next day it kind of seeps out of your pores, right? Garlic does that. And that's what it ought to be like. The Word seeping out everywhere, but in a nice way. True love has an anchor. It's not just a feeling, but rather it's based on the gospel. So if we really love one another, we remind ourselves of the message of Christ. For example, when we sing, singing is reminding ourselves of the message of Christ. So when you're standing there singing, don't make it look like you wish you were in bed, right? Sing loudly to encourage and to teach one another these truths. Teach each other, admonish each other. Not just come to church so you can be taught, but also teach one another. Come and be taught, but teach one another as well. Get used to having gospel conversations. I want to try and help us to do this. So in two Saturdays' time, Saturday the 4th of April at 3 p.m., here at church here, I just want to invite you to come along and to hang out together and share what we've been learning in Colossians. Particularly, it'll be the end of the series, and just to chat together. Maybe we can sing some songs together. I'll get a couple of people to share, and everyone will have an opportunity to just talk and pray together about what we've been learning in Colossians. 4th of April, two Saturdays' time, 3 p.m. We're going to keep it pretty casual. If you want to come, fantastic. Because this is what it looks like to be people who have new life in Christ. Remember Susanna, who was taken from the orphanage to the mansion? Your transformation as a Christian is grander. You are raised with Jesus. You are hidden in Him, and you can't go back to the earthly things. You don't want to go back to the earthly things. It's a life-changing event which impacts our character. So let's live this out together, yeah? Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for our new life in Christ. We thank you that we died with Jesus. We've been raised with Him. Thank you, Father, that we are hidden in Him. Father, we thank you for this reality, and we ask that you would please help us by your Spirit to live out our new identity in Christ, to put to death sexual immorality, to ensure that our speech is always loving and other person-centered and building people up. Father, we pray that we'd put on all these characters that we've been looking at, and as we do this, that we would indeed be transformed to be more like Jesus. We pray this in His name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Start your day with Life Words. Subscribe to Hope 1032's free daily email devotional at hope1032.com.au.